Good morning. Glad to see everyone here this morning. Want to welcome and add my welcome to everyone, especially our visitors. To me, it's interesting that almost every New Testament writer addresses the topic of suffering or persecution in some fashion, the things we deal with as Christians. And I find it interesting the way James introduces the topic. The very first thing he writes as he starts his letter to these Christians is, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials." I put this lesson together a number of years ago. My thoughts started coming together after the 9/11 attack. So that tells you how long ago this was. And how do we deal with things like that? What do we think about those things? And what's our reaction to those things? It's a test of faith. It's how we deal with these things. You can go back to other things that have happened in our country, Pearl Harbor or other events that shook our country, and it caused us to kind of reevaluate who we are and what we do about things. And so I would like for us to consider this morning tests of faith. How do we go through these challenges that we are presented to our faith? There's many tests that we face. We face tests that come from God. And when I say that, I mean not that God is tempting us to do wrong, but God is putting in front of us an opportunity, a choice, to either do right or to do wrong. And it may be a difficult choice. And so it tests us. It challenges us. I think of Abraham. Abraham was told that Isaac was the son of promise and that all of his many nations that were going to come from Abraham were going to come through Isaac. And then Abraham was told to go offer Isaac as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, and kill him. And so that was a challenge to Abraham. That was a test to Abraham. He knew what God had said on the one hand. He received a command on the other hand that to his logic, to his way of thinking, they were in contradiction with each other. But yet the Hebrew writer talks about Abraham's reasoning. He just must have figured God can raise him from the dead. I've never seen that, but if God said this was going to happen and I kill him, then God's going to raise him from the dead. And so he passed the test. But it was a test presented to him by God through the commands that he was given that he didn't fully understand, but yet he followed through with them as God commanded him to. We also have tests or challenges that come to us through Satan. These are in the form of temptations, enticements to do wrong. And I think of Joseph when he was sold into slavery and then Potiphar's wife coming to him day after day, tempting him, enticing him to commit adultery. And he withstood the test. And so, but it was a test for Joseph. And I believe as we see the life of Joseph from beginning to end, we see that as he rose to the challenge and overcame the test, he got stronger. And as he looked back on his life, he recognized God's plan. But yet, it was a test. We also have tests that come from nature. We had friends that lost their home in a fire down in Bastrop, Texas. We know of Christians that have lost everything through hurricanes, through earthquakes, and through various natural disasters that are not really targeted. They're just things that happen. And it's not specific. It's just, it picks one person and the other. There's no determination of who it happens to. But yet it's a test. How are we going to respond to these things? How are we going to react to them? And we have challenges or tests from society. The economic challenges of layoffs or of downturns in the economy that we've seen over and over in our society. Of the persecution that comes to us through society's decisions to live a particular way, whether it's to accept certain sins as normal and so you're persecuted if you don't accept those things. Those kind of tests come to us. And so we look at these things and we say, okay, how do we deal with these things? How do we, as Christians, whatever the test may be, how do we respond to them? How do we overcome them? How do we work our way through them? And I would suggest that we can begin by looking at Ecclesiastes 1 and recognize we're not alone. This is nothing new. We're not the first people that this has happened to. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, the writer here is talking about different things that have happened that he's experimented, and he says, what advantage does man have in all his work, which he does under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Also, the sun rises and the sun sets, and hastening to its place, it rises there again. Blowing toward the south, then turning toward the north, the wind continues swirling along, and on its circular courses the wind returns. All the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one might say, see this, it is new? Already it has existed for ages which were before us. There is no remembrance of earlier things, and also of the later things which will occur. There will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still. The writer of Ecclesiastes talked about the fact that there was nothing new. We see things happening to us and we think, wow, this is the first time something like this has ever happened. And no, it's not. The writer of Hebrews says, it happens over and over again. It is part of life. And so we're not the first ones to go through whatever the challenge is, and we're not going to be the last ones to go through whatever the challenge is. And we also have to recognize that we're not alone when we're going through these challenges, because there are others who may be going through the exact same challenges that we are going through and experiencing the exact same problems that we're experiencing. And so I would suggest that we consider the fact that we're not alone as we face temptations and we face challenges. Consider Job. He lost his family through natural disaster. He lost all his wealth. He lost his health. But yet he rose to the challenge and he overcame that. And the end of his life was better than the beginning, as it was described. The New Testament church faced famine, they faced economic devastation, they faced persecutions, they faced temptations. Some did well, others did not. We think of Paul, who overcame all the challenges that were faced to him, and at the end of his life he could say, I fought the good fight, I finished the course. We think of Stephen, who faced the challenges and was killed for it. We think of Ananias and Sapphira, who faced the challenges and gave in to that. And they fell away from God because they didn't face the challenges that they were going through. And so we are not alone. And I would suggest that as we think about that, we realize that we need to share whatever those challenges that we're facing with others, with our family, with our Christians' family, because other people are going through the same thing we're going through, and there's strength to be had in the sharing of our burdens, whether it's temptation that we're facing, whether it's challenges of jobs or challenges of economy or whatever. When we share our burdens with others, we can gain strength from them because, one, we may find someone that's going through the same thing, and together we go through it, and each of us helping each other out. So we gain strength from sharing, and we also are able to give strength from sharing. As we've talked about some of the challenges that Sue and I have faced together, we have found that others go through similar things, and it helps them to realize that we're also going through it. And so together we get strength and we give strength when we share our challenges, the problems that we face, and the trials. And so that helps strengthen us. That helps build us up. And that is a way that God has given us as Christians to overcome these temptations, these trials, and to build our strength, is to realize we're not alone and to look and share with others the problems that we have. Another thing we need to think about as we face challenges is we need to realize God is not to be blamed. We go to the story of Job, and we see what all happened to Job. We read the account where Satan appears before the Lord. The Lord holds up Job as an example of someone who is faithful and upright, and Satan says, yeah, but you've protected him. You've given him all these things. Take all this stuff away from him, and he'll sin. He'll curse you. And so we see the trials that came on Job. He lost everything he had. He lost his family, his children. He lost his possessions. And we see after that first round of things that happened to Job, so Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. We see another round happening to Job, where Job is actually physically attacked himself, and through health and problems that he faced. And then his wife said to him in chapter 2, verse 9, his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. We need to recognize whatever the challenge that we face, whether it's difficult decisions, whether it's temptation, whether it's economics, if it's persecution, jobs, whatever the challenge is, we don't need to fall into the trap of blaming God. And when I say blame, I mean assigning to God a sense of unseemliness. He is attacking me for no reason. Job, as you read through the book, gave God credit for all the things that were happening. He didn't understand it, and he questioned about things, but yet he did not assign blame toward God. He accepted what God was doing, even though he didn't understand it, and realized all of these things were in God's hand. And so, but he didn't, I'm not sure that I'm getting the meaning across. He didn't ascribe any kind of ill treatment or evil motives in God in the things that were happening to him. He simply accepted that this is what part of life is. I'll accept the good that I might receive from God, and I'll accept the adversity and realize God is in control of all of it. That's the kind of thing that we need to, the attitude we need to have. And I've seen many who something bad happens and they immediately blame God. How could God let this happen? Why did God do this to me? That's not what Job did. And Job suffered more than most any of us have ever had to suffer. And so we need to look at Job and realize that. We also need to think about what the writer in Ecclesiastes also said in chapter 9. This is a passage that I'd like to refer to often because it helps me to accept sometimes things that just don't seem right. They don't seem fair. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11. I again saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors, and neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability, for time and chance overtake them all. Sometimes things just happen that don't make any sense, but yet that's the way of the world in which we live. And we have to recognize that. I think about what Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, as some of the disciples were coming up to him, reporting to him some of the things that had happened. Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Now on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So we had the Ecclesiastes writer talking about time and chance happening to all men. And then we have very similar circumstances occurring. Pilate throwing out persecution to the Jews in Galilee. And then a collapse of a tower. Nothing evil necessarily intended in that, just an accident. But yet men suffered because of it. And Jesus says, that's the way of the world. And that doesn't mean they were worse sinners than others. It just means that's what happens. And unless we repent, unless we give our lives over to God, the same fate awaits us. But it's a more eternal fate. It's a more everlasting fate that we're going to have to deal with. John 9 is another passage, the healing of the blind man in John chapter 9. And it's interesting, the mindset that the people had in the days of Jesus. And as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" So the prevailing mindset was, if something bad happened to you, it was either your fault or your parents' fault. It was somebody's fault that needed to be blamed. And Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him." When we face challenges, trials, whether they're temptations, whether it's suffering, whether it's hardship, whatever the challenge that we face, we need to try to approach it as Jesus described this. It's an opportunity for us to show our faith in God and to bring glory to God in how we work through the challenge that we face. We can bring glory to God in whatever hardship that we find through allowing God to help us, allowing our Christian brothers and sisters to help us. And that's what we need to remember. God is not to be blamed. God is to be glorified. James talks about counting it all joy. It is an opportunity for us to grow. It is an opportunity for us to give glory to God. Another thing we need to think about is we face challenges. We're not alone. We don't need to blame God. But we also need to guard our emotions. Our emotions are given to us by God. And when things happen, we're going to have an emotional response to whatever it is because God gave us these emotions. They may be sadness, it may be fear, it may be grief, it may be confusion, anger, shock, whatever the emotions that occur, there are emotions that are given to us by God. What we have to do is make sure that the emotions that we have don't become the motivating factor for the actions that we take and for the things that we do. We have to let God's word and our submission to God's will be what dictates how we respond to the challenges that we face. If we turn to Mark chapter 7, we read about some of the things that Jesus taught his disciples on emotions. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 20. As they're talking about clean foods and unclean foods and eating with unwashed hands, Jesus makes a point about what defiles a man. He says, and he was saying, "That which proceeds out of the man, this is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." As we think about our emotional response, and I think back to some of the things that I was thinking when 9/11 occurred, it was disbelief, it was shock, it was anger, and in the minds of a lot of people, there was retaliation, there was vengeance. All of these things were going through people's minds. If we allow those things to penetrate into our heart and to take control of our thoughts and to take control of ultimately our actions, we can allow ourselves to respond to the challenge in a way that doesn't follow what God says. We need to be the ones controlling our thoughts, not our emotions, but our own willingness to submit to God's will and allow God to dictate how we will react to things. Matthew chapter 10, we read about fear. Fear is a very powerful motivator. You know, of all the things that might prompt people to do things, fear, either for themselves or for others that they care about, will motivate people to do things that they would never do otherwise. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 16, we read about this. It says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." That is something we need to keep in mind. Whatever the emotional reaction, we need to be allowing God to speak through us and God to work through us in whatever we do. Not our own actions, not our own thoughts, but allow God. He goes on, "Brother will betray brother to death and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who is endured to the end who will be saved. But when they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household?" Jesus was condemned as the master, as the rabbi, the teacher, and he expected his disciples to be put through the same kinds of trials that he was put through. He says, "Therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. What you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows." When we start thinking about fear, that of whatever the challenge that we're faced, whether it's persecution, whether it's loss of job, whether it's temptation, whatever that challenge is, whatever that trial that we're facing, and fear becomes a motivator, we're afraid that something's going to happen to us, something's going to happen to somebody we love if we don't take this path versus following the path that God has laid out for us. We need to remember what God has said. Don't fear man. All they can do is kill you. That's the worst they can do. God can do far worse, and He will. He will destroy you eternally in hell, both soul and body. And so He says, be afraid of me. But that fear is not a fear that causes us to cower in the sight of God. It's a fear that gradually grows and turns into a love for our Father, who not only is all-powerful, but He's all-loving, He's all-merciful, and He's given to us everything that we need to have. And so we translate our fear of men into a respect for God and a respect for what He can do, both to those who are going to hurt us and to us if we fail. But yet we become motivated not by our fear of failure, but our love for God and our desire to please Him. And so we need to guard against fear, because fear of man is the wrong place to face our fear. Anger is another strong emotion that comes up when things happen to us, whether it's persecution or temptation. We might become angry. And Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 17. "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We will react to things in anger oftentimes, and then allow that anger to cause us to do things that we would not normally do, that would be a violation of God's will. We need to be careful about that. It's not wrong to be angry. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. We're going to have the emotional responses to things, but we need to allow God to control our thoughts and our actions as to how we deal with those things in the future. One of the things I wrote a note here as I was going through the lesson. Patriotism oftentimes is a very emotional kind of response that we have towards things. Things happen to our country and we get maybe caught up in the fervor of this patriotic feeling that starts sweeping the nation as a result of some attack. And we can allow ourselves to get carried away with these patriotic feelings that might prompt us to do things that we wouldn't do otherwise. We need to be careful because our citizenship is not in the United States of America. Yes, we are citizens, we are residents, but we are aliens. We are foreigners, we are sojourners. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we always need to keep that in mind. So as we think about the challenges that we face, emotions are a big challenge as things happen to us, and we need to be on guard of those things. And one of the ways that we can do that, we've kind of alluded to that before, we think about God, but we realize there's something beyond this life. This life is a small portion. James writes later in the book, our life is a vapor. It appears for a little while and vanishes away. We have something that's going to be past this life. Romans chapter 8, verse 24 and 25. Romans 8, 24 and 25. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. We have a hope of something that we haven't seen yet. We've seen this life. We've seen everything around us. But the writer here, Paul, says there's a hope for something better, a hope for something that we haven't seen. And that's what we need to think about as we face challenges, as we face the persecutions, as we face just the difficulties that this life throws our way. Later in the chapter here, in verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for all of us, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus, he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we think about all the things that Paul listed here, that covers everything. That covers persecution, that covers temptation, that covers natural disasters, economic disaster, anything that might happen to us. Paul has addressed it in Romans chapter 8 here. And he says, we conquer through Christ. Whatever it is, we can conquer through Christ. And so we need to keep that in mind and realize there is something better beyond this life. The Hebrew writer described it very well. And this is another passage that is a favorite of mine. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 13. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 13. Talking about some of the men and women of faith that he's written about already. He says, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and have welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. These men of faith had their faith tested on many occasions. We were reading about Abraham and Sarah and Noah, Enoch, others in the early chapters, and we read about more later. They all had opportunity to turn from the path of faith, to live a life on this earth that might have been comfortable, might have been convenient, might have been easier. And they had opportunity to make that choice, but they were looking for something better. They realized there was something beyond this earth, something that would be of far more value than whatever they might have on this earth and whatever they might suffer. And so they were looking for something better. And so that's the mindset we need to have. We're pilgrims here, we're sojourners, we're exiles. We're waiting to be returned to our home. Chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. The writer here goes on to talk about the challenges that these Hebrews were facing. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, and you're striving against sin. And you've forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. The writer of Hebrews is saying almost the exact same thing that James said. Discipline brings about a peace. It brings about righteousness. It brings about a sense of training, a growth that we would not have otherwise. And it reaffirms the fact that we're children of God. God is disciplining us. He is challenging us. He is forcing us to make a choice. Choice of taking the easy path or a choice of growth. And so we have the opportunities to choose the right thing or choose the easy thing. And so that's how we need to think about when we think about challenges and the trials that we face in life. Is to think about there's a life beyond this. Paul also writes in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul adds something to the equation here. He says, prayer. Be anxious for nothing, but pray. And when you pray, give thanks. James said, count it all joy when you fall into trials. Paul is saying, rejoice in the Lord always, and be anxious for nothing, but pray and give thanksgiving. Very similar ideas, very similar concepts, because in all of this, God is in control. And he will guard us, guard our minds, and give us peace. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, there's any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Instead of letting our minds dwell on the fear and on the anger and on the uncertainty and on the, you know, all of the emotions that we go through, the confusion, the grief, the shock, whatever those emotional responses are to the challenges that we face, instead of dwelling on those things, focus our minds on the Bible. Focus on our minds on the things that are honorable, that are right, that are pure. All of these things, if we fill our hearts up with these things, our emotional reactions to the challenges will not overtake us. And the strength that we get from God and from our brothers and sisters in Christ will help us through those challenges and put us in a position where we're now able to help others. James continues on in James chapter 1, talking about the suffering and the things that happen to us. And he talks about temptation. And he says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." There is a goal that we're looking for. And the goal of enduring the trial is the crown of life, the crown of righteousness, you know, that has been promised to us. And so we simply have to overcome the trials. We have to work through them. We have to lean on each other, and we have to lean on God, and we have to lean on His Word that He's given to us. The strength that we get only comes from God, and it can only come for those who have a relationship with God. We cannot claim that we love God, that we have a relationship with God, without submitting to His will. And so what I would like to encourage each of us to do is, as we think about our relationship with God and our challenges that we face, are we properly using that relationship? Are we in the right relationship? Whether it's through initial obedience into His family through baptism, or whether it's through prayer and forgiveness to return to the path that God has set out for us. We can only have the strength that God has promised if we're with Him, if we are part of His family. God only protects His children. We need to be one of His children. I would like to close. Doug read part of this Wednesday evening. I would like to read the entire Psalm 37 because it illustrates the mindset that David had as he faced challenges and he saw all the different things that were going on in the world around him. And it helps remind us what our mindset should be. And after we read this, we'll stand and sing a song of encouragement. If anybody needs to obey God in or needs encouragement or help in dealing with the challenges of this life. Psalm 37. "Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious towards wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, for it leads only to evildoing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. You will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. The wicked plots against the righteous, gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow to cast down the afflicted and the needy, to slay those who are upright in conduct. Their sword will enter their own heart, and their bows will be broken. Better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked, for the arms of the wicked will be broken. But the Lord sustains the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. They will not be ashamed in the time of evil, and in the days of famine they will have abundance, but the wicked will perish. And the enemies of the Lord will be like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke, they vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. For those blessed by him will inherit the land, but those cursed by him will be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. I have been young, and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his descendants begging bread. All day long he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. Depart from evil and do good, so you will abide forever. For the Lord loves justice, and does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart, and his steps do not slip. The wicked spies upon the righteous and seeks to kill him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor let him be condemned when he is judged. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. I have seen a wicked, violent man spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in its native soil. Then he passed away, and lo, he was no more. I sought for him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man and behold the upright, for the man of peace will have a posterity, but the transgressors will altogether be destroyed. The posterity of the wicked will be cut off, but the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him.